You'll open your Bible to the second chapter of Philippians. The second chapter of Philippians. And on these Wednesday nights, we're taking the main theme or the key verse or key thought from each chapter. And we've said that Paul was certainly a man who must have found an adequate answer. Because as he is in prison, as he is humiliatingly chained 24 hours a day to a Roman guard, as he is enduring the unfaithfulness of his companions and colleagues, as he is in the midst of unfair circumstances and an uncertain future, yet he is constantly rejoicing. There's not a word of complaint. There's not a note of feeling sorry, self-pity for himself in this whole letter. And instead of wanting the Philippians to do something to cheer him up while he's in this sorry situation, he is cheering them up. And over again, he says to these, rejoice. Again, I say unto you, rejoice always. And I think perhaps the apex of his all-sufficiency is found in the fourth chapter when he says, don't worry about anything. Worry about nothing, but pray about everything. We discovered last Wednesday night that Paul's adequate answer was nothing in himself. It wasn't any course on self-motivation that he had taken. It wasn't the power of positive thinking, but he found that Christ was his life. And when Christ constitutes the life of a person, then this releases him from all the anxieties and the pressures and the frustrations and frees him to be able to rejoice and praise the Lord. Now, a person who is still bound by the anxieties and the pressures and the frustrations of this everyday life isn't free to rejoice. It's only when we're released from these things through the indwelling life of Jesus that we are free to rejoice always. So chapter 1, we saw that Paul had discovered that Christ was the person of his life. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now we're going to see in chapter 2 that Christ is not only the person of our life, but he is also the pattern of our life. He is also the pattern of our life. Since he is the person who constitutes our very life, this just naturally means that he's going to be the pattern for everything we are and everything we do. So in Philippians chapter 2, I think we will read the first five verses, first of all. And I'm going to read from the Williams translation, and then we'll be referring in the course of the study to your King James Version. But let me read these first five verses in the Williams translation. Paul says, so if there be any appeal in our union with Christ, if there is any persuasive power in love, if we have any common share in the Spirit, if you have any tender heartedness and sympathy, fill up my cup of joy by living in harmony, by fostering the same disposition of love, your hearts beating in unison, your minds set on one purpose. Stop acting from motives of selfish strife or petty ambition, but in humility, practice treating one another as your superiors. Oh, well, the old carnal nature reacted against that. Stop looking after your own interests only, but practice looking out for the interests of others too. Keep on fostering the same disposition that Christ Jesus had. Now, verse 5 is our main text and is the key of this chapter, I think, as we discover that Christ is to be the pattern of our life. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You say, well, now that's an impossible word of advice. Preacher, you've been telling us that the Christian life is not trying to live up to things. You've been telling us that the Christian life is not my trying to imitate the life of Jesus, but allowing Jesus to reproduce his life through me. And here, Paul says that we are to let the same mind that Christ had, we're to let this mind be in us. This same disposition, this same mode of thinking is supposed to be in our mind. And so you're telling us to live up to an impossible admonition. Well, it does seem impossible, but there's another verse that I want to call your attention to. You'll just listen as I quote it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, the last expression in verse 16. What Paul is talking about in that passage is the fact that God has given to us the gift of the Spirit. And he says, the last phrase in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, but we have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. You remember in John chapter 16, Jesus said, I have many things to say to you, but you're not able to take it. But he said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he shall guide you into all truth. And he says, he shall take of mine and shall show them unto you. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, everything the Father has told me, I've passed on to you. So when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, the miracle of the incoming Spirit occurred, and the Spirit of God came to live and be my life inside my body. So I have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in me. I have the mind of Christ. I have the thoughts of Christ. And the Holy Spirit takes the mind, the thoughts, the attitude of Jesus and makes them mine as He lives in me. So when Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5 to let this same mind that was in Jesus be in us, he is not telling us to try to imitate the mind of Christ. He's not giving us an example that we are to live up to, but what he's saying is, let this mind which was in Christ Jesus be in you. You have the mind of Christ. Now, let that mind, its attitude, its disposition, its way of looking at things, let this mind really be in you. It's already in you. You see, Paul is constantly telling us to be the persons we've already become. Have you ever noticed that? You say, that sounds like a little holy double talk. Well, it is. The Bible is always telling us to be the persons that we have already become. You see, first of all, we become something. That's that positional truth we talked about Sunday night. Now we have to make it true. We have to make it real. For instance, in Colossians chapter 3, it says that we have died with Christ. Then he goes on in the fifth verse and says, therefore, put to death everything in your life. Well, Paul, I thought you said we'd already died with Christ. How can we put to death what is already dead? No, Paul says, listen, you are dead. Now live like dead men. You have become dead with Christ. Now be the person that you've become. You see, first of all, God gives us. Then we have to appropriate it. So when God saved me through the Holy Spirit indwelling me, He gave me the mind of Christ. Everything that Jesus receives from the Father, He tells me. The Spirit of God takes the things that belong to Jesus and passes it on to me. Therefore, we have the mind of Christ. Now, Paul says, this is to be the pattern of your life. Your life is to be affected by the mind of Christ. Now, if I have the mind of anybody, I think like they think. I feel like they feel. I have the very wellsprings of their being residing in me. If you think like somebody, you act like somebody. If I am like Jesus in mind, I will be like Him in everything else. So Paul says, first of all, Jesus Christ Himself is my very life. He lives in me. The life of Jesus resides in me. Therefore, this mind of Jesus, the attitude of Jesus, the way Jesus looks at things, this is to be in me also. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Boy, I think that's a tremendous thought that I have the mind of Jesus. Williams translates that, we have the very thoughts of Christ. This throws light on what it means in Romans 8 when it says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. Listen, you talk and watch the average lost person. Their thought processes reveal that they're dead. The blindness of the lost man. If you really want to see this, you start letting a lost man talk about religious things. Have you ever noticed sometimes when you're around a fellow who's lost, a woman that's not a Christian, and the subject of religion comes up, and they begin trying to act religious and talk religious, they want to join in and talk about religious things, And it's like a man drowning for water, drowning and grasping for straws. They do not have the mind of Christ. They do not possess the thoughts of Christ. They are carnally minded. But we have the mind of Christ. Now, when the mind of Christ, when the disposition of Christ, when the way Jesus sees things is dominating my life and expressing itself through my body, it will produce two things in my life and in my relationship with other people. First of all, it will produce harmony. It will produce harmony. Look in verse 2. Paul says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." Now that verse is a verse of harmony. And so he says, let this mind, which mind? This mind that is expressed in verse 2, this harmony of mind. Now notice, first of all, he says that we are to be like-minded. That's a word that has the idea of being in concord, being in accord, being in unity. It's the word for harmony. Now he's writing to a church. He's writing to a group of believers. Now the only problem that it seems these Philippian Christians had was that there was a little bit of strife, a little disunity, a little disharmony in the membership. Over in chapter 4, in verse 2, he says, "I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Euodias and Syntyche, those are female names. Two women in the church who were crossed up with one another. I spent a great deal of time trying to figure out what they had gotten crossed up with. I don't know, maybe one of them wanted to be WMS president and the other one got elected over it or something. But anyway, this is the only hint of trouble in this Philippian church. There's a little bit of strife and disunity there. And so Paul is saying, listen, let this mind which was in Christ be in you. How? What is the mind of Christ? If you let the way Jesus sees things affect you and permeate your being, what's it going to produce? He says it's going to make you like-minded. There's going to be harmony. There's going to be unity. Then he gives the three elements of this harmony, of this unity. Notice that you be like-minded, having the same love. When all of us in this place tonight are letting the mind of Jesus be our mind, we're not trying to see things through our eyes, we're not trying to feel things the way we want to feel them, but we submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus who lives within us and let Him be enthroned in our life. And we let His thoughts and His attitudes and His viewpoints, we let them control us. You know what it's going to give every one of us here at MacArthur Boulevard? It's going to give us harmony of affection. We're all going to love the same things. That's the Greek word agape, which literally means to place supreme value upon. You know what that's going to do? It's going to mean that all of us are going to have the same standard of values. We're all going to place supreme value on the same thing. That's great harmony. That's great unity. And anytime there is this kind of disunity in the church, when we do not love the same things, when we do not think the same things are important, when we do not highly value and prize the same thing, then you have trouble. You've got disunity. Paul says, if you let the mind of Christ produce this harmony in you, you're all going to have the same affection. You're all going to love the same thing. Secondly, he says, as a result of this, you're all going to have the same attitude. The same attitude. Notice he says, being of one accord. The Greek word means being together in spirit, or it means sharing each other's feelings. We're going to feel about things the same. I'll feel the same way about things as you feel. If we have the same love, what is it that we place supreme value upon? Well, I think the thing that's important is the same thing you think. I love the same thing you love. I have the same standard of values that you have. What you think is most important in the life of the church, I think is most important in the life of the church. You know what this is going to mean? This is going to mean you and I feel the same way about things. There's going to be a harmony of attitude. And this is going to produce, and all of this is leading up, you see, this is going to produce a harmony of ambition. A harmony of ambition. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And there is the Greek article before the word mind, which has the idea of thinking on one thing. Just thinking on one thing. Williams translates that, setting your minds on one purpose. One purpose. This church has only one ambition. You see, if this church has only one affection, and that affection is Jesus, and we have only one attitude, and that attitude is, we want only Jesus to be glorified, we'll have only one ambition. Our ambition won't be to try to bolster ourselves up or advertise ourselves or better ourselves. Our ambition will be only to do that which brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. One ambition, one purpose in a church. Reminds me of that verse over in 2 Chronicles, I believe it's chapter 7 and verse 14, where the Bible says that all the men of Israel came together on one day with one heart to make David king. That's a successful worship service. When all the men and women of MacArthur Boulevard come together on one day with one heart to make Jesus king. That's our only ambition. We all have the same attitude about that because we all have the same affection. I don't feel one way about Jesus being king and you feel another way. We all feel the same way about that because we all love Him. Therefore, our ambition, our purpose is all the same. Unity, you see. When the mind of Christ is controlling us, it'll produce harmony within a church. And that's the only way you'll produce harmony. All right, the second thing that the mind of Christ will produce is not only harmony, it'll also produce humility. And as a matter of fact, humility is the source of harmony. You're never going to have harmony until, first of all, there's humility. Let's look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of other. Let this mind, this kind of mind, this kind of attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It'll produce humility. Three things I want us to say about humility, and this is the main part of the study. First of all, he defines humility. What is humility? You'll see it there in verse 3. But in lowliness of mind. That's the Greek word for humility. Sometimes it's translated humility. Other times it's translated like this. Lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind. You know what humility is? Humility is basically the way you think about yourself. It's your attitude towards yourself. You write your own publicity release. How would you write it? Did you know that humility, up until the time of Christ, humility was always looked upon as a bad and degenerate virtue? Did you know that? Humility as being a positive virtue is an absolute outgrowth of the gospel. And you today get outside the realm of the gospel where Jesus Christ is reigning, and people will still have the same idea about humility. Get ahead. Look out for number one. Humility is lowliness of mind. It is a man's opinion of himself. Now, this doesn't mean that you are degrading yourself and always beating yourself on the head because of something you've done. That's not at all what it means. But it means that your attitude towards yourself is based upon a correct estimate of your own littleness and unworthiness. And it's always linked with a sense of sinfulness. Lowliness of mind. A correct estimate, evaluation of myself in the light of the cross. In the light of what I know I really am in my heart of hearts. Not what people think about me. Not what I want people to think about me. But what I really know I really am. And being honest with myself will just naturally make me lowly in mind. You know how to humiliate somebody? You know how to humiliate somebody tonight? Stand up and tell them everything you know about them. Tell this congregation tonight your secret thoughts, your unworthy motives, your impure desires. That would humiliate you. Well, you know what humility is? Humility is when I evaluate my own self. I know what I am in the light of the cross. Lowliness of mind. That's what humility is. Now he describes humility. Let nothing, and he gives a twofold definition. First of all, negatively describing it. He says, where there is humility of mind, first of all, there will not be any... He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now, strife means a selfish party spirit. Paul says, whatever you do as a Christian, don't do it with a party spirit. Well, this is what our group wants. We don't care what anybody else wants or what anybody else thinks, Me and my wife want this, and this is good for our little group. This is good for our class. This is good for our little organization. We don't care about anybody else. What we're going to do is, and William says, let nothing be done through motives of rivalry. Rivalry. I've seen churches destroyed because the different organizations were rivals against each other. Can you imagine that? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Vainglory has to do with your own ambition, your own pride. It's interesting how he puts these two words together. The word vain means empty, and the word glory means pride. He said your pride is empty, that you don't have anything really to be proud about. Empty pride. D.L. Moody had a great comment on this verse. He said, strife is knocking the other fellow down, and vainglory is putting myself up in his place. Don't let anything you do be done from the motive of rivalry or trying to pump yourself up or make yourself look better. Pretty heart-searching when the Spirit of God really takes that last part, especially that vainglory, and really applies it to our hearts. Don't let anything you do be done from the motive of trying to make your own self look better. So, negatively, if I have humility of mind, it means I won't do anything with selfish strife. I won't do anything with a petty pride or ambition behind it. Positively, if there is real humility of mind, first of all, there will be submission. Verse 3, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. William says, treat others as your superiors. Treat others as more important than you. Now, let's look at that word esteem. It means to account. It means to regard. It is not talking about fancy. It's a lot like the word reckon we talked about last Sunday night. It's not make-believe. It's not, I'm going to pretend that Jamil's better than I am. Lord, it's going to take a lot of effort on my part, but I'm going to play like that Jamil is more important than I am. No, sir, that's not at all what it means. It means a deliberate estimate and preference for him, not a matter of being polite. Let each of us treat, look upon, actually regard everybody else as more important than we ourselves. Looking upon, treating others as our superiors. I don't know about you. When I was studying this afternoon, I said, Lord, I can't preach this and teach this until I'm kind of straightened out myself. I had to delay studying a little bit and let the Lord cleanse me some. Because the flesh always reacts against this. The natural man will never do this. The carnal man will never do this. He's never going to submit his position to another. He's never going to give up his right in preference to someone else. And this isn't to be an occasional thing. This is to be a permanent, habitual attitude of mind. My constant attitude of mind ought to be that I'm treating you as more important than me. So first of all, there will be submission. Then there will be, and this follows naturally, selflessness. Self-forgetting. Look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, this does not say that the Christian is not supposed to take care of his own interests. It does not say that the Christian is not supposed to look out after his own interests. You see the little word also? That means that he is supposed to look out for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Don't be looking after your own interests only, but also, and that also equates them. In other words, what Paul is saying is, if the mind of Christ is really controlling you, if Jesus is really Lord in your life and the Holy Spirit is really filling you, he says, you know what? He said, you'll look out after the other fellow's interest just as much as you look out after your own. You'll watch out for the other fellow's interests and rights and needs just as much as you do your own. That's how much. Now, we've seen a definition of humility, a description. Now, I think we need a demonstration of humility. Humility in action, in human form, walking around, doing something, so we can see exactly, in concrete, tangible form, what it is the apostle's talking about. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. What is that? That's doing nothing through strife or vainglory. He emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant. What is that? That's submission. Treating everybody else as though they're more important. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. What is that? That's selflessness. Death, the giving up of self, even the death of the cross. There's your demonstration of humility. There's the mind of Christ. Once in a while, I hear a Christian very wistfully say, oh, I wish I could be like Jesus. I wonder what you mean by that. In what way would you like to be like Jesus? Well, I'd like to be like Christ. I'd like to be like Jesus. Oh, you mean then that what you would really like to be is always treating other people more important than yourself? You mean that you would constantly like to be esteeming others as more superior than yourself? You mean that you would forget self? And what you mean is you would always constantly like to be giving as much concern and attention and effort to the needs and interests of others as your own self. Is that what you mean by wanting to be like Jesus? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.